keep trying. The projector got turned off. Well, if I show you my sermon notes, all the screens I have to show you is kind of needed this morning. I hear it. Did it come on? I don't see it, but I still hear. I hear the fan. Unless it's still cooling down from being turned off. We're not videotaping this yet, are we? Well, anyway, we've come to the last portion of. Yeah, if you guys would keep trying to get that on, I'd sure appreciate it. We've come to the last in this series on the world of biblical prophecy. And I'll tell you right up front, they tell you never apologize for a sermon. I'm not apologizing, I'm just letting you know. I'm not real crazy about this particular sermon, simply because so much of it, we've covered the ground before. And so a lot of it is kind of just, it's like pulling the drawstring and everything coming together. There is much being said about the New World Order nowadays. And are we on yet? Has the projector even come on? It just turned off. So now, hopefully that means it's ready to be turned on. It just came back on. Thank you, Tina. Yeah, now we get the blue screen. Yeah, we get to see Sanio back there. Well, there's a lot being said about the New World Order. And frankly, on an admissions level, I'm tired of it. It seems like usually from people I don't normally know or don't normally write to or things, keep writing me about the... There we go, watching for the New World Order. Thank you, we're up and running. Now, people that write to me are talking about the New World Order. Beware of the New World Order. Watch out for the New World Order. It's coming, the New World Order. They're building a super highway from Mexico through the United States to Mexico because it's all part of the New World Order. They're, excuse me, great European, the European Common Market, European Union. They're all part of the New World Order. There's a lot of silly things being taught and believed by many. Go ahead, here's some of my slides. I found all these on the internet. Caution, New World Order. Now these signs, to me, are kind of goofy, but they are intended to be serious things. New World Order ahead. Potential hazards include military draft, World War III, forced vaccinations, prison industrial complex, elite controlled depopulation. Scary stuff. With the skull and crossbones and the serpent. Next slide. Yeah, resist the New World Order. That's a poster that somebody was selling. And then one of my favorites, next one, is the dollar bill. And they've got all these different things on there, which I don't know how long. I don't know the history. I haven't done studies into the dollar bill. But it hasn't changed a whole lot over the last several decades, but people, as you can see, all the little lines and everything drawn there. One, they're always the all-seeing eye on the top of the pyramid. That's Big Brother watching. You know, that's the government watching, and that's this New World Order coming in. And there's all kinds of hints about the New World Order on the dollar bill. Now, the New World Order hasn't come yet, according to these folks, but evidently, it's been coming for many, 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 many decades. And next slide. Yeah, this is just, this was an actual newspaper headline. This is a British newspaper, but it was New World Order to Save Earth. This was on a website talking about the New World Order and how they're brazen enough to even have it printed in the newspapers and about their coming. And then, of course, you get stuff like this. Do you really love your country? Open your eyes quick. Of course, there we see George W. with Arnold Schwarzenegger in front of a variation of the United States flag with a swastika. And scary stuff. Of course, I guess he's going to run the world from his ranch down in Texas now. And Schwarzenegger, well, he's just kind of scary anytime you look at him. He's a big guy, and he's got that accent and everything. He's got to be up to something sinister, don't you think? And then I found this on Facebook, actually. It surprised me that this was on there. It says on the bottom, the New World Order wants to microchip all its members, and all non-chipped people will be ... You tell me. And talked a little bit about that last week. Now, with all the changes that the Obama administration is trying to implement, the talk of the New World Order is in full swing. And not since, 2000, the year 2000 and Y2K, have I heard as much talk about the New World Order. Of course, the New World Order was supposed to start in the year 2000 when all the computers failed and the government took over then and started the reign of the Antichrist. But where does all this talk come from? I mean, I just started talking to you about the New World Order. I haven't said a thing about Scripture or anything else like that. We got to ask ourselves, where does it come from? Well, it comes from a teaching that's not actually it's not actually taught in the Bible. But many people try to imply that it's there. It comes from what Hal Lindsey called a revived Roman Empire. The New World Order, it's called today. Now, go ahead, next slide. President George Herbert Walker Bush didn't help matters much when he began speaking of a New World Order in connection with the way that so many nations came together in the first Gulf War, and how he was hoping they would all work together after the first Gulf War. And here's part of the speech he gave. He says, now we can see a new world coming into view, a world in which there is the very real prospect of a new world order. Oh, he said the words. In the words of Winston Churchill, a world order in which the principles of justice and fair play protect the weak against the strong, a world where the United Nations, free from Cold War stalemate, is poised to fulfill the historic vision of its founders, a world in which freedom and respect for human rights find a home among the nations. Now, he did not, when he used those words, he did not have in mind what these prophecy gurus had in mind. All George W.H. meant, or no, H.W. meant, was that a new way of doing things. He was hoping with all the cooperation that took place. You remember that back in the early 90s when Saddam, who was insane, invaded Kuwait and the world got together and kicked him out. And so you could see that all that cooperation that was going on. Well, where does this come from? Go ahead, next slide. It comes from Daniel. Next slide. Oh, did you not see that last slide? Was that just black? Okay, sorry about that. It comes from Daniel. Everybody turn to Daniel chapter 2. Turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. And we're going to see, and we're familiar with this. We've been told this story since we were youngins. And this is Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And you know the background. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He calls in all of his magicians and he says, tell me what the dream is. They say, okay, we'll tell you what it means. You just tell us what you dreamed. He says, uh-uh. Now, I'm paraphrasing a little bit. He says, I don't trust you guys. If you have the powers that you say you do, you tell me what I dreamed, and then tell me what it means. If you don't, you're going to die. Yeah, and I think Fred just... if you don't, you're going to die. Well, they're all in a tizzy, as you might imagine. How are they supposed to tell what he dreamed? It's one thing to act like, you know, the modern palm readers and stuff do today, where you tell them what you want to hear, and then they'll tell it back to you. But here he said, no, you tell me what I dreamed. Well, they're all figuring they're going to die. Daniel speaks up and says, you know what? I don't have anything in me, but God will reveal it to me. That's all right. So I'll deal with it. So Daniel gets brought up, and this is where we begin. This was the dream. I'm in verse 36. I probably ought to tell you that. And Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 36. This was the dream. Now, we will tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or beasts of the field, or birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them. You are the head of... Oh, you know what? I'm sorry. I didn't put in what the actual dream was. The dream was... As you can see in the picture I have there, it was of a statue. The head was of gold. The shoulders and chest were silver. The mid-waist was bronze. And the legs were iron. As you got towards the feet, there was clay mixed in with the iron. And so now he's beginning to interpret this dream for him. He tells him, you are the head of gold. After you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, then another kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron. Inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these things in pieces. In that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron, partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be part strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men. But they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. Now, I want to stop there. Let's break down, take a historical view of what he's talking about here. We have the head of gold. Of course, that was Babylon. And it reigned. And then after Babylon came Persia, the Medo-Persian Empire. And I was watching a documentary just yesterday about Persia. Fantastic empire. But it came along after Babylon and actually conquered Babylon, if you can say that. They conquered Babylon without ever having to fire a shot. Cyrus the Great, there was a queen early on, long before Nebuchadnezzar, that did not like the Euphrates River being so big and running through the center of Babylon. And so she had the Euphrates River about 10 miles upstream, most of it diverted off into this marshland. And when she died, they filled that back in and let the Euphrates River be what it normally was. What Cyrus did was he sent most of his men to surround Babylon. Babylon never should have been destroyed. If I were to go into details about the dimensions, it is said on the outer wall, the top of the outer wall, you could lay five chariots side by side and have them go across the top. That's how thick the first wall was. On the second, the inner wall, you could only, I think it was three chariots side by side. Little thing like that. And with big iron and bronze gates, and gates that went into the water, so you couldn't swim under. Not really. Not a whole, not your entire army. And then once you swam under one gate, you're stuck in between two walls, and all they got to do is shoot down at you. What Cyrus did was he sent most of his troops to surround Babylon, and he sent a bunch of them to open up that marshy area. And so the Euphrates River drained back into that marshy area again. The water lowered. The armies marched in both, or marched under both gates in both walls to get into the city. Now Herodotus, the historian, tells us that that shouldn't have happened. That if the soldiers had been alert and had been paying attention to what was going on, the end of the Persian Empire would have occurred that day, because they could have got the entire army between those two walls, and then they're just sitting ducks. It'd be like shooting fish in a barrel. But, he says, they were distracted. The guards were all distracted because there was a festival going on at the time. Now, he doesn't say anything about this festival, but we go to we read Daniel, and we find out all about this festival, that it was Belshazzar's feast. And it was Belshazzar that offered, he says, I will make you third ruler of, or I'll give you a third of my kingdom. I'll make you third ruler in Babylon. And Daniel basically says, says, for tomorrow you're going to die. I don't want your kingdom. And that's exactly what happened. Babylon was lost that night. So the Persian Empire took over after Babylon. Well, and then after Persia came, the Greeks. We have the Greek Empire, led mainly by Alexander the Great. And Persia had kind of dwindled in power a little bit by the time Alexander came on the scene. And there was a fellow by the name of Darius the Great. He was son of Cyrus, and he was a great man. He was a good man for those times. But then Alexander fought he was a distant relative. It was many years later. He took on the name Darius, but he was a coward. Three times Alexander faced him in battle, beat him all three times. All three times Darius took off running. And so even left after the, I think it was after the first battle, left his wife and mother behind so he could make his escape. Alexander captured his mother and his grandmother, treated them as a queen, as queens ought to be treated, and with respect, and he made all of his troops and everything respect him. Darius, after his third time he ran, one of his bodyguards decided just to kill him and be done with it. And so the Greeks took over after the Persians and became the dominant empire. They're the great power of bronze there. And then we kind of fade into the iron part of this image, which was Rome. And boy, isn't that an apt description of Rome? Iron. Boy, they just seemed unbreakable. They seemed invincible at that time. And we're still talking about the mighty Roman armies and some of the great generals and stuff of that era. We still talk about Julius Caesar. We talk about Mark Antony. And Augustus was a great, also known, his name really was Octavian. He took Augustus as he became Caesar. And you talk about these men who set up this great empire that was just dominant, that unfortunately later, as time went on, after Augustus, their leadership kind of started getting worse and worse and worse. Tiberius, who was just paranoid about everything, after him came Caligula. He was insane. Married a sister. Made a horse a senator. Ben, that might be a good idea for what we got going on right now, isn't it? We could he was just he busted the heads off all the statues in Rome and had his own put on there. When he died, all the heads got busted again, and that's why we have a lot of headless statues, you know, Roman statues, is thanks to Caligula. Now, and it got worse and worse. Now, then it says there was clay and iron mixed, and Rome in her day of power, she was just seemed invincible, but she started to get weak as time went on, but it took, you know, hundreds of years, and finally, you had some of the Germanic tribes and stuff being incorporated as they. The Romans, finally, they just didn't have the money, they didn't have the power anymore. They certainly didn't have the willpower to keep fighting these Germanic people and these foreign invaders. And so what they started doing was just incorporating them. And when he talks about the iron and clay mix, that's what we have. He's talking about these other peoples that were just incorporated into the Roman Empire. They were never really made Roman, not like they had been in the past. But they started bringing these other people in and calling it the Roman Empire, and it really wasn't. It was really the decline of the Roman Empire. And if you get 10 history books on Rome, you're going to find 10 different answers as to when the Roman Empire ceased to be. Because it's all a matter of your perspective. Some people say, well, it ended with with Constantine. Well, not really. You know, if you remember Constantine, he set up the Holy Roman Empire. Wasn't much holy about it. Wasn't really much of an empire by that time. About the only thing it was really was Roman. But you know, if you count him, you could go further on. It's just all kinds of different dates. Rome wasn't really destroyed. Rome just kind of faded away. Now, if you want to know why, it's because of the church. Now, secular historians aren't going to tell you that, but it was the church that defeated Rome. The church came out and said, it's you or us. And they meant it. And they persecuted the church for literally hundreds of years. There's mainly two or three periods of time where it was very severe. But really, Christianity was illegal since Nero up until Constantine. Now, let's continue on in verse 44. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven, I'm in verse 44, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left to another people. All these kingdoms we have here, they were left for someone else. Not this one. It will never be destroyed. That kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone, this was part of his dream also, a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. Nebuchadnezzar realized, well, it was his dream. And here's this foreign boy, Daniel, telling him not only what his dream was, but what it meant. What does that have to do with the New World Order, you might ask? I'm sure that was the question right on your tip of your tongue. What's that have to do with the New World Order? Where is the New World Order in all of that? Well, it comes from the feet mixed with iron and clay. The theory that is held in so much of the world today, the religious world today, comes from this image. And the 10 toes of this image symbolize a revived Roman Empire. That's what Hal Lindsey calls it, the revived Roman Empire. Remember I told you that to hold to this view that's so popular today called premillennialism, that they've had to say that God's prophetic clock has stopped. Now, whether you remember or not, I know I've told you that. Well, this is one of the, evidently in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, time stopped right before the toes. It's going to pick up then at this revived Roman Empire, the ten toes. In the Scofield Reference Bible, if you have one of these, you can repent. Scofield wrote, "It will be in the days of these kings," that is, the days of the ten kings, symbolized by the ten toes of the image, that condition did not exist at the advent of the Messiah, nor was it even possible until the dissolution of the Roman Empire and the rise of the present national world system. Scofield wrote that in the 1800s. Lindsey writes in his book, The Late Great Planet Earth, "We believe that the common market and the trend toward unification of Europe may well be the beginning of the ten-nation confederacy predicted by Daniel and the book of Revelation." We'll talk about Revelation here in a minute. Did Daniel predict ten nations coming as a revived Roman Empire? I mean, I read to you where they're getting that passage out of Daniel. He doesn't talk about that. He mentions the feet. He does mention the toes, but he never mentions the number 10. Maybe his image only had 9 toes. Maybe he had one cut off or something. I don't. But they assume that 10 toes, and so there must be a 10 nation, a 10 nation revived Roman Empire. Well, you know, let me teach you a British word here, poppycock. that's what that is. It's just not in the scriptures. You've got to kind of add scriptures, you've got to add things to those scriptures. You've got to make certain assumptions in order for those scriptures to make sense the way you want them to make sense. If we're going to be true to what the scriptures say, we don't approach the Bible that way. We look at what it says and then figure out what it means. We don't determine what it means and then say, oh, well, that's what it must say here. That's the tail wagging the dog. It doesn't work that way. Now, Lindsey says it was predicted by that passage in Daniel and in Daniel 13. We've looked at, in Revelation 13. In Revelation 13, I'm just going to read the first two verses because we've gone over this, and I've given you at least my understanding of it, maybe not in detail, but you know, the general idea. Here's the first two verses of Revelation 13. "And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority." And he goes on. But see, they say the ten toes are the same thing as the ten horns. Now, I've known some ten-horn preachers, but that doesn't mean exactly the same thing. He said, okay, they mean the same thing. The ten toes, which it doesn't talk about the ten toes, it just mentions the toes. Kind of completes the image as you're going down the statue of a man. He doesn't mention ten, but that's the same thing as these ten horns. And of course, here's the dragon stood on the seashore and I saw a beast. Well, that's the Antichrist. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago. Well, it's not the Antichrist, and they're not the same thing. The book of Daniel does not talk about the ten toes of the statue. Just talks about the legs, feet, and toes of iron and clay mixed. Well, actually, the legs of iron, and as you get down, the feet and toes were clay and iron mixed. So it just doesn't work. It's just not there. It's believed these 10 horns are the same thing as the 10 toes, which are the 10 kingdoms of this revived Roman Empire that's out there. Now, I just want to tell you, this manner of interpretation is just terrible. It's just terrible. Now, this is what, and you've heard me say this before, but this is what I call cartoon Christianity. That's where when you start making these, like the Antichrist, you've got the big supervillain. You know, when we talked about the Antichrist, I had Dr. Doom up on the screen. And, big scary guy. And then you've got, his kingdom, which is this revived Roman Empire. Well, that's just an evil place, and you don't want to be from there. But, here it comes. And you start coming up with all these magical and wonderful, I don't mean wonderful as in a good thing, but wonderful beyond, you know, things that make you wonder how it could happen. All of this stuff is supposed to go, or is supposed to happen and occur in such and such a way. Folks, the Bible is silent on that kind of interpretation. There's no mention of 10 in Daniel, talking about the toes. The imagery of the dream is the substances of the statue, what they're made out of. And that there's that the kingdoms to come, and that God's kingdom was going to come and put it into all kingdoms. And it's going to be an eternal kingdom. The kingdom of God, as we've discussed last week, began on the day of Pentecost, was established then and there. And the kingdom that God established, no kingdom on earth can destroy it. Because the kingdom is in the hearts and the minds of those that follow after the Son of God. That is the kingdom. It's not some literal thousand-year reign of Christ at the end of time as He sits on a throne. The kingdom, as Jesus said, is within you. Well, what's being claimed on behalf of the New World Order? Well, much like the fictional novel, The Da Vinci Code, you can't have the idea of the New World Order without a great conspiracy. Ooh, everybody's in on it. It's a great conspiracy. And you know, it's not God really in control of the world. It's the Illuminati. Have you heard that term? The Illuminati. Ooh. Well, if you saw the movie Angels and Demons, which was or read the book, which was the sequel to The Da Vinci Code, and I think a much better book, much better story anyway. You learn, the Illuminati, there's the secret people that have been around for hundreds of years. And they're controlling, like a huge global chess game, everything that's going on in the world. And it's just this secret organization. And they, have you gotten these emails? Because I sure have. And how they're letting you, and some people know, well, the Rockefellers, they're part of the Illuminati, and different other filthy rich families are all part of the Illuminati. And so but it's a secret organization, and so they keep it secret, and so they all meet. I don't know if they have a monthly, maybe a potluck dinner. They all get together and just start deciding, hey, you know, this president, he needs to die, or that we're going to put this king, we're going to put him in power, and we're going to cause a civil war here, and that's what they do. It's claimed. But big conspiracy, and only some you think the president of the United States is the highest office in this land? No, he answers to the Illuminati. The Illuminati decides who's going to get voted in and voted out. You wonder why McCain lost? I gave you lots of reasons McCain lost, but one of the reasons he lost was because the Illuminati said they wanted Obama. Somebody that would work for him, somebody they could control. And I get these emails. Now look, I'm no fan of the Obama administration, but I don't believe he's under the thumb of the Illuminati. When it was Bush, it was, he's part of that, Skull and Bones of Yale. And that's like a subgroup of the Illuminati. And so it was Bush. Now it's Now it's Obama, and whoever's going to be the next president, I'm sure they're going to be under the thumb of the Illuminati too. Another thing being claimed by those looking for the New World Order is there's going to be a universal currency. Going to get rid of, there's not going to be any dollars, there's not going to be euros, there's not going to be any anything else. No marks in Germany, no yen in Japan. Pick your currency. It's all going to be gone. It's all going to be, it used to be back when computers were just really starting to hit the mainstream, where everybody was starting to get one. Well, then it was everything's going to turn into credit cards and 666 and all this stuff. And now they're talking about, they were way long time ago, and they're still talking about it. They're going to put chips in your forehead or in your hand. Used to be UPC code. I was looking through some stuff this week, some old files that I have on the interpretation of the end times and things like that. And I was pulling out some things as a freshman in Bible college that I just stuck away. As a freshman in Bible college, I believed it. I look at it now and I just, wow. And they're talking about, tattooing UPC marks on people's foreheads and because they were just starting to, that was the new thing. Go to a grocery store and most of them didn't have the little scanners. And I don't know if you remember this, I do, but a lot of people refused to go to those stores because they had the scanners, thinking they're going to scan me or something, and it was all part of this new world order that was coming in. So there's talk about getting rid of whatever currency and just going to a universal currency. And as I mentioned, they're going to put marks or computer chips in your forehead, your right hand, and go to the next slide. This new world order will establish a global government which will empower the Antichrist. Lindsay puts it this way in the late great Planet Earth. Heading the revived Roman Empire will be a man of such magnetism, such power, and such influence that he will for a time be the greatest dictator the world has ever known. He will be the completely godless, diabolical, evil future Führer. Yeah, I wanted to make sure it was behind me. Ooh. Scary stuff. What does the Bible say? Go ahead. You don't need Lindsay's up there. That should be it, yeah. Now you can turn it off if you want. What does the Bible actually say? This is where it gets real short. Because the Bible doesn't say anything about this. That's the long and the short of it. This is all built up. This is propaganda. This stuff sells books, makes for amusing movies. A lot of people in the entertainment industry are getting filthy rich over this kind of teaching. What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible doesn't talk about Illuminati. It doesn't talk about an Antichrist. The Bible tells us who's in control and who's running things. Last three verses of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, except in the New World Order." It does not say that. It says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus isn't going anywhere. He's reigning now. He's not giving up that throne, not even temporarily. Jesus is running things. Jesus has been given all authority. There's not some secret society called the Illuminati running the world. Things are in the hands of King Jesus, not some secret shadow group or person. I don't care how many emails you get saying different. Jesus also said in Matthew 24, and Matthew 24 gets abused. It's a passage that gets abused in this kind of thinking about prophecy. But here, when Jesus talks about his second coming, this is what he says. For the coming of Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now wait a minute. He says it's going to be just like the days of Noah. That means in the New World Order, people aren't going to have electricity or anything like that. We're going to go back to an agrarian culture and it'll be just like it was in the days of Noah. I've heard that. You can buy the books that tell you that. But that's not what Jesus said. What he said is it is going to be just like the days of Noah. And then he tells us just how it was going to be. Just like before the destruction that came, what were they doing? Oh, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Right up until that day that Noah entered the ark. In other words, life was going, people were making plans. They were anticipating having children. Everything was going on just like it normally would. Clear, right up to that time Noah entered the ark. He says, and they did not understand. Excuse me. They did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Are you looking for signs before you get serious about your Christianity? If that's you, if you're waiting to see, you're waiting for it to see the New World Order. You're waiting for the signs for Jesus to come back. You're going to be just like those that were stuck outside the ark. Whoa, I didn't see it coming. Hey, let me in. I'm with you, really. Too late. It's just too late. Jesus said, there'll be two men in the field. One will be taken, the other one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other one left. Therefore, be on the alert. You do not know which day your Lord is coming. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to have been broken into. Well, I was looking for the signs of when he was going to break in. Doesn't work that way. People don't send you a card or a note before they break into your house. Had somebody a couple of years ago threw a rock through the back window of my van. They didn't tell me a couple of days beforehand that that's what they were going to do. Got a phone call one day. But the glass being all busted out of our window. That's why we have new windows. That was the start of why we have new windows anyway. They didn't. I checked the mail almost every day. They didn't say, hey, on this date we're going to throw rocks through your window. Doesn't happen that way. If you're looking for the signs, there aren't going to be any. You're going to miss out. Jesus finishes this. For this reason, you must also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think. Boy, you're just sitting around waiting for Him to come and looking for those signs, and all of a sudden He shows up. Who in here is going to tell Jesus, you're not supposed to be here yet when He comes? Oh, I'm sure there'll probably be people that try it. There will be nothing that will give us any indication about the end of things. That's it. Nothing. The Bible's teaching on all of this about this futuristic prophecy and stuff that sells so many books doesn't teach any of that. What the Bible does teach is there are no signs. Quit looking for them. Be ready. That's pretty much been the theme of every sermon I've preached in this series, is be ready. Be sober. Be on the alert. Watch how you live. Now, we don't know when Jesus is coming, but we may see Him sooner than that. Who knows? He may put off coming another 10,000 years. That doesn't mean we're not going to see Him. My dad died in 06. He's seen Jesus. You've got relatives, friends. They've seen Jesus. Yet Jesus hasn't come back yet. We don't know when we're going to see Jesus. We just need to make sure that we're ready. So the question, same question I've had for the last 6 weeks. Are you ready? Only you know that. The Bible teaches us to make sure that we are. You heard this morning, the way to be ready is to prepare your life. Submit your life to Him. Enter into the covenant that He said, to be saved, we must be a part of. To do that, you give your life over to Him. You do that by believing that He is the Son of God that died on the cross for your sins. He was on the third day rose from the grave. It means you repent of your sins. Doesn't mean just feeling sorry about them. Yeah, you can feel sorry about them, but repent means you're going to stop. You're going to make that determination to quit living the old life, to live the life that God wants you to live. Jesus says to confess Him before men, and He'll confess us before the Father. And to enter into that covenant, a final step in entering the covenant, is to be buried with Him in baptism. For the forgiveness of your sins, not to join a church, not to please your friends or anything, but to enter into that covenant that Jesus gave His life for. This morning, if you want to give your life to Jesus, if you want to make yourself ready, we encourage you to do that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the warnings that we have in Scripture. Father, we thank You for the clear teaching, and we just pray that the people that try to confuse and dilute what Your Word has to say and make things up about what it says, Father, that they would be halted, that You would put stumbling blocks in front of them every step of their way until they repent and start teaching Your Word. My God, I ask that we would all be clear in our hearts and in our minds the fact that You are King and that You rule right now and that Your Son is going to come back and in victory take the believers home, both the dead and the living. And so, Father, I just ask that we all would be ready. May we look forward to the coming of Your Son with eagerness. But may we always just be ready. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our hymn of invitation, which is what? 464. Hymn number 464. Turn to that and let's all be standing.